Well, we appreciate the presence of everyone on this chilly Lord's Day morning, the next to the last Sunday in January. Good to be able to come together as God's people. I like that Romans 16, the way that last section reads when Paul starts talking about the brethren with them, the saints with them, you know, those in their household. That's helpful. You know, not everybody's had a church building. And even in our day, I've been a few times in somebody's home, preached in somebody's house. You've probably been in houses when worship was going on because there wasn't a building or a building yet. But we just gathered in homes. And the gospel makes that very allowable. And we don't all have access to a room like this that we can come to. But I'm glad to know about the brethren with them. You know, that's the way the Bible discusses them, describes them. Tell him hello, and the brethren with them. That's just an amazing thing to me. Today, I want to talk about the characteristics of hope. Now, I talk about hope because I think about hope. I like hope. I love hope. I can't live without hope. And usually, when we're talking about it, we're doing it simply from the viewpoint of the importance of it, you know, the way that it's addressed in the scheme of redemption. And that's great. That's a wonderful thing to do, that angle of discussion. It's important in your life. It's colossally important. I can't go on without it. But what I want to do today is I want to break down the characteristics of hope and to see how it is that hope helps me so much. How is it that hope helps me so much? And let's think about some of these things as we have time to do that. First of all, one characteristic of hope is that it's optimistic. It's optimistic. 1 Corinthians 13:7, love hopes all things. And now I've talked about that, but that's just a general comment about the optimism, you know, of hope. That it's not pessimistic. It's real. I'm a realist. If I believe in God and Christ and the gospel and the church and the salvation of the souls of men, I'm a realist. But I tell you, that's the kind of realism that just gives me, you know, joy. It gives me hope. And this idea of optimism is there. Whenever we think about the case is hopeless. Now that's where you know you're not so optimistic. It's hopeless. Or don't be like the world that 1 Thessalonians 4:13. Don't sorrow like the world that has no hope. Now you talk about hopeless. That's the world. Dying in the grip of Satan, having never embraced the love and the grace of God. Hopeless. So I can live optimistically. You know, sometimes you have to sort of practice self-control to do that. Because of all the people I know now, and all the situations that I know about now, and all the experiences that I've had now, it's not like a little kid that's just full of joy and he runs around the house and he just has the greatest time. Like our kids, our grandkids, our great-grandkids, they just have so much joy and fun. And just everything, almost everything is wonderful. They may not want to eat that, and they might not want to go to bed. But you know, their world, it's not a... when they have wonderful parents, it's not an environment of pessimism. It's an environment, they don't know how to analyze it and think about it. They're just experiencing it and being the beneficiaries of it. Isn't it great where you can grow up in a household and be the benefit of so much and you don't even know why I've got it and how I got it. But my goodness, isn't this something? Isn't this something? Hope is optimistic. So, each day, I don't dwell on the pessimistic. Now, some things are real that way. Politics sometimes is a downer. The news is sometimes a downer. And so I have to just control things and not think about all those kinds of things. But I'm talking about the hope that I have in Christ with a view toward eternity. That's what I'm talking about. You know, on occasion, Paul would use that word, not about salvation, but about just an earthly circumstance, just like us. Philemon, get a room ready for me. I hope to get to see you. I hope to come to see you. Now see, now that's the way we do in life's circumstances. He's not discussing salvation there. I hope to come to you shortly. Get my room ready. Now, when he talks about salvation, it's another kind of deal. It's not a contingent thing, you know, if I get out of prison, I'll be over there, whatever. It's not a contingency. It's something else that has even greater value than the other. Number two, another characteristic of hope that helps me so much is, of course, that it has to do with my longing, my desire. Hope has desire. Hope longs for something. When you say in an ordinary conversation, I hope it rains, you're telling me you want it to. You want it to. And in this Greek word, elpis, that's part of the deal of it, you know. Hope is wanting something. And I have wanted a lot of things in life. And my life has been very rich and very full because God is such a gracious giver in giving you what you need, not necessarily everything that you want. That's just an amazing thing how it works out. Hebrews 11:1, faith is the substance, the hypostasis, that which stands under the things hoped for. Don't you see desire in that? Faith stands under the things I hope for, the evidence of things not seen. Go with me to Hebrews 11, because not only do you have that in verse 1, but down in verse 10, he's talking about Abraham. He looked for the city which hath the foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Now that was characteristic of the life of Abraham and Sarah. Now they were pilgrims and sojourners on the earth like we are. He was promised the land, but he died, we're told, verse 13, all these Old Testament worthies, they died having not received the promises, but having seen them and greeted them from afar. What was he looking for? He wasn't just looking for Palestine. He was looking for the city that cannot be destroyed, that has foundation, whose builder and maker is God. That's what Abraham and Sarah wanted all the time we're reading about them in the Old Testament. They wanted heaven. They wanted to go to heaven. They wanted to please God on earth so that they could go to heaven. And then down in verse 16, but now they desire a better country. That is a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed of them to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. They look for that city because they desired that city. And God says, in effect, those are my kind of people. Those are my kind of people. They live with faith. They live with hope. They live in obedience. They're looking for something beyond earth. And I've got it. I've got it. I'm not ashamed of him. I'm not ashamed of her. They've got their vision clear. They've got their desire correct. They want something better than earth has to offer. Number three, hope is expectant. It's expectant. Romans 8 and verse 24, that great chapter on the Holy Spirit and spiritual things. For in hope were we saved. Why did you obey the gospel? How was it you came to become a Christian? But hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopeth for that which he seeth? So when you're hoping for something, there's still that aspect of expectancy. Not only do I want it, not only do I desire it, I expect it. Now I'm talking about salvation. I'm not talking about hoping that it rains or hoping that the grass turns green, hoping that I get to come see you shortly. I'm talking about salvation. And so there is that element of expectation. What am I going to be thinking one moment before I breathe my last breath? Now, I hope I'm unconscious at that point. I hope my family has kept me unconscious for a while. A lot of people, you know, that are very, very sick and on death's door, at death's door, they're in and out of consciousness. They're in a coma, out of a coma. Sometimes the medication kicks in, and sometimes we deliberately keep them heavily sedated, keep them as comfortable as we can. That's one of the duties and the privileges that the living have. But now, what am I going to expect? What am I going to expect? You know, you get to a point when you close your eyes for the last time until you die. And then sometimes in a lot of people, those eyes just come wide open. And you have watched the last moment on earth. And what did that heart hold? What did that mind have that it was able to carry with it all the way to the bosom of Abraham? Something I'm expecting. We talked about it. We had preaching and teaching about it. We lived about it. It's just amazing when you expect it. Hebrews 11 and verse 10. They look for the city. He looked for the city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Number 4, Hebrews 6, 18. If you're still in Hebrews. In Hebrews 6 and verse 18. Hope there gives me a strong encouragement. I know there are days you need encouraging, just like me. I'm just a person. I'm just a puny person. But I'm spirit-filled, gospel-reared, heaven-bound. Promises are true and sure. And so I find my encouragement. I'm a member of the church, a member of the family of God. I'm talking about fact, not fiction. I'm talking about the real deal, the real situation. And so when the writer's talking about in chapter 6, the hope, and by the way, I appreciate that song that Peyton just led, The Anchor of the Soul, because right here in Hebrews 6, 13 and following, hope is described as the anchor of our soul, both sure and steadfast, and entering into the veil where Jesus has gone before us. My hope I have in my heart, but the object of my hope is within the veil. And the hope that I have within the veil, it anchors me. And I'll get to that point in a moment, but I had to say that. It's encouraging. Every day is a day of encouragement by knowing what God has told me about the hope that I have in my heart. And so even though I know that temporarily and momentarily you can think about something and remember something and then, boy, it is such a downer and it is discouraging, God being my helper, we can get past that moment. We can get past that thought. We can get beyond that memory. And I have in my heart encouragement. And you do too. Every day, hope serves to do that. It's not just, sure I'm expecting and I'm longing for, I'm desiring, and given that and the promises of God, my goodness, how can you not be encouraged? Doesn't matter where you live. It matters who you are. I don't know, I was with Daddy and Brother Warren someplace. I think it was Oklahoma. I can't, it's kind of foggy. But, you know, and I guess they were just talking about various things, that maybe where you could be happy or whatever. Now, I remember Brother Warren talking about this little town. He said, I suspect that I could be happy right here. Yeah. Now, you wouldn't say that about just anything, but, you know, given the truth, given what matters, given what you focus on the most, given the way your life is arranged, why wouldn't that work? It was a lot bigger place than this. But I suspect that I could be happy here. Why wouldn't it work? So, well, I couldn't get a job here. There are other factors, I understand that. But just talking about the condition of yourself. That's what I'm talking about. The condition of your spirit. Could your spirit take it? Not whether it's wise to be there or not. But what about you? My life. Paul said, you know, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. He says, my life is the gospel. He said, I do everything for the gospel's sake. Well, maybe we're not in Paul's shoes, and his case is very different. It's a selected case. I know that. But still, Matthew 6:33, my life is to be God-focused. The kingdom and righteousness are to be at the front of my life. Seek ye first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Hope is encouraging. Number 5 from Hebrews 6:19, that's the anchor of the soul, and hope is stabilizing. That's what it does for me. I'm not in and out. I'm stable in my life. I don't have to be hot one day and cold the next, spiritually speaking. I don't have to be just forever drifting around and among concepts. I don't have to be one of those persons that is always learning but never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. There are people like that. There are people that cannot ever be solidly situated in spirit with accuracy of information, depth of right conviction, living in faith with hope. Hope, like this anchor of the soul, it keeps me from drifting around. We sang about it just a while ago. It stabilizes my heart. It gives me proper direction and perspective and scope. The hope of my soul stables me, stabilizes me. Number 6, Romans 8:25, hope is patient or steadfast. In Hebrews 6:19, it was described as sure. We have a hope? Sure, it's a sure hope. It's a sure hope. And it's a steadfast hope. Well, Romans 8:25, it's patient or steadfast. The hope that I have encourages me to be that way. Since I know what it is and it's what I want, it's what I look forward to, I most want to have, I patiently wait for the object of it. Patiently wait. I don't want to be here all that much longer. I just don't. Now, there was a time I would not have said that. I would not have said that a few years ago. But I'll say it now. But I have to hold on until God is through. He's the one that, you know, no man hath power over the Spirit to retain the Spirit. Neither hath he power over the day of death. So it's up to God. Same way with you. I just want Him, when He's through with me, to bring me home. Use me as He sees fit, but bring me home, and may it not be that distant. But so in the meantime, I don't want to waste my life, and I certainly don't want to run out of gratitude. I want to be helpful and useful. So, well, I can't, you know, my options are limited. Yeah, that's true, they are, but I've still got a computer. I can still type an article. I can still teach a class or preach a sermon, at least try. And if I see anybody, I can try to be an encouragement or be an example to somebody. But how long I'm here is God's business. But the patience, you know, I've got to determine to hold on. I know He'll help me, and I know He wants me to. And I know the devil would like to get me, and he'd like to get you, and he'd like to destroy this congregation. But we don't want that to happen. Well, God doesn't want that to happen. Patience. Steadfastness. Don't give up before God is done. Don't give up before God is done. Number seven, hope is relational. What I mean by that is that you will find it often with other words, because the concept has it's in association with other things. It has to do with other things. 1 Corinthians 13:13, now abideth faith, hope, love. Now, if you have faith, then you have, as a Christian, you have hope. And if you have faith and hope, the love is there. You don't have faith and love, faith and hope if there's no love. If you don't have any love, do you really have faith? And do you have any reason for hope? No. The word fits the concept. The concept is in association with other things. Faith, hope, love. 1 Thessalonians 2:19-20, it's in association with joy and the crown of glory. Hope is, and Paul is talking about members of the church being part of his hope. Part of his hope. I'm going to get to go to heaven with you people. Isn't that something? I want us all to be in heaven. I wish every Christian would go to heaven. I wish every sinner would become a Christian and go to heaven. But Paul will talk about some Christians. You're my hope. You're my joy. You're my joy. You're my crown of glory. So you can talk about it like that. I look forward to being in glory with the redeemed. And I've got to say this. I especially look forward to being with those that I've known and loved on the earth. I certainly want to meet all the rest of them and get to know them and love them. Can you imagine what that's going to feel like? Loving Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Stephen, Paul, Peter. Can you imagine? What's that going to feel like? Those that you knew and you dearly loved. And now all of these that you have this great assembly with, and you learn to love them. Well, at any rate, you find the word associated with other words. Hebrews 11:1, it's with faith. Galatians 5:5, it's found with the word righteous. Righteousness. I have hope, but hope has to do with those who are participants in righteousness. And in Colossians 1:27, he says, Christ is the one that's in you, the hope of glory. Christ is the basis of my hope, the hope of glory. And so you have it in the relational sense. Then back to 1 Corinthians 13:13, number 8. Hope abides. Hope is permanent in the heart of a faithful saint. It doesn't come and go. It forever lives. It flourishes in the heart of a faithful saint. Now, when Paul uses it in 1 Corinthians 13, he's talking about the abiding nature of it in the faithful church. He's contrasting it to the miraculous spiritual gifts that will soon pass away. They're going off the scene. Prophecy's going off. Miraculous knowledge is going off. Miracles are going away. The baby church is going to grow up. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I felt as a child. I thought as a child. But the time came, I grew up, I put away childish things. And he's talking about the church. In the babyhood of the church, you had these miraculous gifts. But the time's going to come, the church isn't going to be a baby anymore. What's going to stay when it's no longer a baby and after the miraculous gifts have passed off the scene? Now abideth faith, hope, love, These three, they stay. They're not temporary. They're for all time. He's talking about the perpetuality of the church, the perpetual nature of the faithful church. What's it characterized by? You can't take either of those three elements out and still have fidelity to the cause. Faith and hope. So, is your faith important? You can't go to heaven without it. Is your hope important? That's what keeps you holding on, wanting to go to heaven. Love, can you do without love? Would you want to be here without it? I think I told you one time when I was visiting one of my dear friends in a hospital in Vernon, Texas. I'd known him when I was just a little boy before I ever started school. But he said to me that day, he was talking about the condition of our country and how, you know, it was so discouraging. And now it's even worse. But even back then, it probably was in the, I don't know, the 1970s maybe. But he said to me from his hospital bed, it's going to get to where, you know, good people won't even want to live. You lose the desire to be in an atmosphere of such filth. I remember a fellow not too long ago, I was watching, he was interviewed on television, and something had happened to him that was completely unjust, unfair. He's not a member of the church, but he's a man made in the image of God, and he knows unfair treatment, and he had gotten some of the worst. And he contemplated, he was talking in the interview, suicide. And he told the man that was asking him these questions, he said, I didn't want to live in a world that's that unjust. And that's what my friend was talking about. It's just unjust, it's corrupt, it's bad, it's evil, it's ugly. And sin is paraded around all the time in front of your face. It's just in your face. And there used to be a lot of decent people. Where are they now? Well, hope abides. Hope stays in the faithful church. Number 10 and number 9, hope is approved. One of the characteristics of hope is that it has the favor of God. Now, a hopeless man, he has the love of God, that is God's love for him, but he does not have the approval of God. But a man who has Christian hope stands as one that is approved of God. Romans chapter 5 and verse 5. It's stated there. You know, we rejoice in our tribulations. Tribulations worketh steadfastness. Steadfastness, approvedness. Approvedness, hope. Approvedness. What does that mean then? That means God favors me. That means I've got hope. And hope putteth not to shame. I've got something in my heart that keeps me from being in a state of humiliation over sin or condemnation over sin. Hope putteth not to shame because the love of God, and there it is with love, because the love of God hath been shed abroad in our hearts through the Holy Spirit that was given unto us. Isn't that amazing how it all fits together? You have this constant, abiding sense of well-being. Now, nobody's supposed to have that except the faithful Christian. Sinners, practicing sinners, don't have that sense of well-being. If they have anything like that, it's a similitude, but it's a fake. It's not the real thing. But the hope of the Christian gives him this sense of spiritual well-being. It's incredible. Number 10, it's joyful. I've already used one passage where it was used with joy, but 1 Thessalonians 4:13, Paul would tell the saints who were worried about their dead relatives and dead members who had died in Christ, and they were fearful they were going to somehow lose out on future benefits. And he said, you don't need to worry about them. And you don't need to sorrow as the rest who have no hope. You see, this diminishes joy. It diminishes sorrow. It gives us joy, as it were. 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 19. 1 Thessalonians 2, 19. For what is our hope or joy or crown of glory? Are not even ye before our Lord Jesus at His coming? For ye are our glory and our joy. So it's used with that other word. And when I have hope and I think about that hope and that constant sense of spiritual well-being, see, that's the joy of my heart even when I have to cry. Even when I have a temporary sad moment, it never crushes that joy. It never takes it away. It's always right there. Right there. And so regardless of what happens today, all is well. All is well with my soul. Number 11, 2 Thessalonians. Look at this. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 16. My hope is good. That's the next point on the outline. I have good hope. Do you know the Bible calls it that? Now our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace. Now it comes back to the main verb. Comfort. See, this is what he wants. This is his prayer for them. This is his plea. Comfort your hearts and establish them in every good word, work, and word. Now, those verbs are really participles. Now, our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God our Father, who loved us, the loving us one, and the giving us one, those are participles. And their action is antecedent, and it's finished. And that's the puzzle. In one way, it's puzzling. But the participles, it's finished action in past time. And it is finished prior to the action of the main verb. Well, the main verb here, he's got two of them. It's in his desire for them. Comfort and establish. Now he says, that's what I want God to do to you, brethren. I want Him to comfort your hearts and establish them. Now what had been done before that can be done, and what had been finished at a certain point? What He just said. He gave us, He loved us, and gave us eternal comfort. I suspect that has to do with the day you were converted. He's talking about finished action in past time prior to the action of the main verb. God loved you. Now, He keeps on loving you, but that's not the discussion, and that's not the point. God is love. But He's talking about something that God did, based upon which He can now answer Paul's plea and help you. What did He do for you? He loved you. Finished action past time. What else did He do? He gave you eternal comfort. Finished action past time. I would say that happened on the day that I became a Christian. I was the deposit of God's love. I was the recipient of God's comfort. I didn't break the waters coming up to walk in newness of life with a feeling of dread or misery. My goodness, I was a Christian. I was a member of the household of God. God did that for me. Now, based on the fact that He's done that, Paul says, I want Him to help you. I want Him to comfort you now. He did it once, He did it then. He did it in a most important moment in your life. Now, having done that for you, He is in a position, and you are in a position, He can comfort your heart. He can establish your heart in every good work and word. Isn't that something? Amazing. Last point, number 12. Hope is divinely directed. Talking about the hope of a Christian, the hope that characterizes the saved. It is divinely directed. Look at Acts 24, if you will, just for a moment. Acts 24 and verse 15. Paul standing before Felix, and he says what? Having hope toward God. I stand here as a man. He talks about his, you know, what happened to him in the past and how that he saw the light and all of that. It talks about his past anyway and the way that he's serving the church, which is the way. But where's my hope? Having hope toward God, which these also themselves look for, these Jews that are opposed to me. They want God, and they think they've got hope. But he says, my hope is toward God. Of course, his was with accuracy of information lately given, the gospel of Christ. And in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 1, our hope is toward Jesus Christ. Christ Jesus, our hope. And in 1 Peter 1:21, Peter put it like this. Who through Him, that is through Christ, are believers in God that raised Him from the dead. Now watch it. And gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope might be in God. Now a lot of people are putting their desires and their expectations and their lives in the mundane, secular, temporary, material things that are just almost valueless. Just, they have a little value for this world, but then it's all gone, as we see in Ecclesiastes very clearly. So lives are wrapped up in things that are perishable and things that are not lasting and things that are so temporary, and the value you place is far ahead of what it's worth. But I tell you what, when hope is properly directed, you're talking about eternity. And that's not temporary. That's not perishable. We're talking about my hope being in Christ. My hope being in God. Now, how can you have a more lofty, more real, and more accurate hope than that? Isn't it amazing that as Christians we can walk around on the earth with hearts full of heaven? Full of hope. Full of hope. Put your mind, Paul told the Colossians, set your mind on things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. You see, that's my hope. There's God, there's Christ, there's where Christ is, that's heaven. My. That's it. So not only is my hope good hope, it's good hope because the direction is toward God and Christ Himself. Well, the Bible says a lot about a lot of things, and it gives us various traits, characteristics of the hope that keeps us going every day. I can spiritually survive. I can spiritually thrive wherever I am, because my hope is in God and in Christ. And they love me. They want me to come, like in Hebrews 6, the object of my hope. They want me to come to be where the object of my hope now is. One of these days, you see, I won't have this anchor of the soul that's tying me to something I don't see. One of these days, hope will be realized, just like faith will. Faith will be realized. I'll have, like John 6:69, I'll have faith and knowledge. Well, I'll still have...
I'll have faith and hope in the sense, not that I'm expecting something that I don't have, but I'll have hope in the sense that I have hope fulfilled in that sense. The object of my hope, Christ, God. And then as Paul says, you brethren at Thessalonica, my hope, my joy, the crown of glory, I'll have that. In that sense, I won't have hope as wanting something I don't have. I'll have the object of my hope, and God be praised that it's so. There's some people I won't see. Some that I've known and loved dearly, and there are people that I've never met that I won't see. But I won't see God, I won't see His face, and I won't see Jesus, and I won't see the Holy Spirit. I want to see the redeemed of all ages with whom I intend to spend eternity. You don't spend it, but you have to say something. You have to use a word. Spend eternity. Endure eternity. Whatever it might be. That we will be with forever and ever. There's no way under the sun that language can capture the intensity of the satisfaction and the joy that you will forever experience. The Bible gives a little glimpse, but the half has not been told. If you're here this morning and not a Christian, come in faith, repent of your sins, make the good confession, be baptized into Christ. If you've done that and gone astray, we encourage you to come home right now. While together we stand, while we sing, won't you come?